Okay, today's topic, walking worthy, and I know there's been a couple that have talked about this. I've even spent time on this in the past. I think it's great that Ron right now is talking about those from the Old Testament who walked worthy, that Paul identifies in Hebrews. They were the Hall of Fame of faith. And you got to just kind of think, or at least I do anyway, is, you know, who else that's not there, that's not mentioned, might be. And you know, Paul says, well, you know, I just don't have time to reiterate all those of faith. And so he mentions a couple of people, and David, who is the man of God, a man after God's own heart, just has his name mentioned, but nothing about what he did, nor Samuel, nor any of the others. And it's interesting to me that Paul, who wrote during New Testament times, doesn't mention the disciples, doesn't mention Peter's faith, doesn't mention Thomas, who after not believing, became a believer and said, you know, my Lord and my God, to Christ's own face, after he was resurrected. So, as you think about those who are in Hebrews that Paul wrote about, they had faith. They walked worthy. They followed through on what God asked them to do. Ron talked about Gideon. Didn't believe at first, but came around. And that's why he's mentioned there in Hebrews. Ron also mentioned that the Lord picks those who are the least. Gideon said that he was the least in his father's house. And Paul, in the New Testament, talks about the fact that he's the least of all saints. You know, why choose him? And Ron's right. He chooses the weak. Why? So there's no pride. And two, so that he can be glorified. That it's his power, it's his might, it's his strength, and not our own. And so it's something that as you think about walking worthy, and I'm going to read the verse where we see this. It's Philippians 1:10. Before I do, my purpose in this is to discover what walking worthy really means in Colossians 1:10, and how I and or we can ensure that we are walking worthy to the Lord's pleasing. And I'll get into why it's the Lord's pleasing. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. And so what does this really mean to you? I mean, think about that for a second. Second's over. So let me tell you what it means to me in this study. And it's going to be a study that is very right division in its nature, because I'm going to go through each of the Greek words that are used here to exemplify what they really mean, because we're looking for that. What is the example of how we can walk worthy, what we might have to do. And the importance of this happens to be one of my life verses, and I probably heard this story before, and my wife's probably not going to want to hear it again. But when we first dated, 1976, I was not a Christian. I believed in God. And so she pulled out her Bible and she read this verse to me, and she says, what does it mean to you? Well, that's exactly the question I'm asking you and myself even to this day. And I said, well, I don't know. What do you mean? And she said, well, what do you think it means to walk worthy? And I said, well, if I'm not walking the way God wants me to, he's going to let me know. And she said, well, you'll be walking alone, buddy, because I'm going in another direction, and you don't have any interest or any knowledge of that. So I kind of threw the gauntlet down to say, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, you know, God will let me know. Well, he let me know when I was about 50 feet underwater, and my dive partner ran out of air and panicked, and both of us almost drowned. And so it was like, okay, God, you got my attention. What do I need to do different? And basically said pretty much everything. And so the thing I needed to do, though, is I went back to this verse, and it said, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's where it starts. How can you please him if we don't know who he is and what he wants? And so let's start with some definitions on some of these Greek words. And I'm going to start with the word walk. It's peripateo. And I'm not going to be able to pronounce all these words right, so sometimes I will and sometimes I won't. It means to tread around. It means to be occupied with, to walk or walk about. And so as you think about this, it has to do with our life. Our walk is our lives. As we walk through this phase of our existence, it's how our life is seen by others. Second word I want to look at is walk worthy. Okay, so worthy is the word axios. It means appropriately, after a godly sort, or worthy, worthily. The next word there, it says, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. And the word fruitful there has to do with being fertile or bearing good fruit, bearing forth and being fruitful. And Chico, thanks for posting these as we go. Appreciate it. Then it says, in every good work. And the word work is ergon. It has to do with not just the things that we're doing, though that it's used, our deeds, but actually toiling. And you know, you think about toiling, who had to toil? That was Adam. And he was in the garden, everything was great. Fruitful, right? The garden was fruitful. But he was thrown out of the garden and had to toil in the soil to be able to produce his sustenance from that point forward. And then it talks about knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God. It's epignosis. It has to do with a recognition, a discernment, an acknowledgement, and knowledge or not, knowing. And so it's increasing in knowing God. Next is strengthened with all might, and obviously this is one of my favorite words here. It's the word dunamis. Dunamis is a miraculous power. It is the resurrection power. It is translated might and mighty and strength. And so as we think about this, our life is supposed to be fruitful. Our life is supposed to start with knowing God, who he is and what he expects of us in order for us to be pleasing to him. And that he provides us with the strength to be able to do that and to be able to have patience. And long suffer, the word long suffer is the same word as patience. It has to do with enduring, which means that we have to finish. It's one thing to know the word and to know God. It's another thing to live out your life showing that we know him, showing that we're trying to please him, and that's going to take endurance because we're going to get everything, including the kitchen sink, thrown at us when we die with Christ. So, I have to ask myself, trying to please. Am I trying to please my spouse? Well, she didn't try to please me when she said you're not walking worthy. My job is to please the Lord. And in so doing, hopefully that will please my wife, my friends, my employer, my children, etc. And so how do I do that? Well, we have this dunamis power available to us. What a blessing to be able to have that. The question is, are we going to use it? And sit down for a second and think to yourself, what is keeping me from increasing in knowledge? What is keeping me from being fruitful? What is keeping me from walking worthy? And then what do you need, therefore, to use dunamis power to overcome that? And it's not about, God, what am I going to do? It's about, God, what are you going to do? Because he said he is there with us. He said, Gideon, it is about me. It is not about you. And therefore, I'm not going to have you with this huge army of 30,000 people. I'm going to send you down against this multitude of grasshoppers that cover the earth, Midians, with only 300. So I have to ask myself, what's the first step I have to take today? What am I going to do different? How am I going to demonstrate, exemplify walking worthy? We see in Ephesians 4:1, this same term, this walk worthy, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of all, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So walking worthy has to do with what vocation we are called with. What purpose does God have for us? And so think about it. What does this mean to you? What is purpose? Do you know? How do we find out? Well, it goes back again to the Lord and how he reveals things in your life based on you increasing your knowledge. And how do we worthy in this case? Excuse me, in this case. Well, with all lowliness and meekness, and there's that word long suffering again. Forbearing one another. Oscar Baker, in his way of twisting words and using words with his wit and wisdom, used to say a marriage is about two bears. You've got a bear and then you've got a forebear. And we'd all giggle and think, that was kind of silly, but he would laugh because he thought it was clever. And it's true. It's true. How often in your relationship have you been the bear and how have you been someone who had the forebear? And so as we look at this, we're walking worthy. We're bearing and forbearing one another. We're long suffering. And so we are to continue to keep the unity of this faith, this body of Christ, with all lowliness and meekness. And so let's tear this verse. I shouldn't say tear it. I should say let's rightly divide this. And the first word we look at is the word walk, peripateo again. Second word is has to do with worthy. It's axios, same word again. And then we look and say, the vocation where we've called, it's a calling. It's an invitation. Do we accept the invitation or do we not? Do we say, I will do that? Kathleen was telling a story to some in-laws of us about how when she was younger, she read about all these individuals who had been missionaries. And she said, and they all died. It's like, being a missionary doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And so some people will accept that responsibility and some people won't. I don't know that we have to go to Africa or some dark country to be missionaries. I think that we are missionaries to principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in heavenly places. and we can do that right here. Because as Ron mentioned earlier today, there is enough darkness out there that we still need to bring light to. The next word we'll look at, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It has to do with a modesty, a humbleness, a lowliness, a humiliation, humiliation of our mind. Knowing that it's not about me. It's about those who are witnessing and about God's power. It's His power. The next word we look at is meekness, and the word meekness has to do with humility again and a gentleness. And so loneliness and meekness go hand in hand. But importantly, it comes because of long-suffering, which is the next word. It has to do with forbearance, which we mentioned earlier, forbearing one another in love. And so it's patience, it's fortitude, it's enduring. And for those of us that have been in these Bible studies for a long time, listening to Welch, Bullinger, to Stuart Allen, to Schofield, to Oscar Baker, and the list goes on, we know that it takes a lot of forbearance. There's a lot of people that have come and gone, not because they died of natural causes or whatever, but individuals that just weren't going to continue to endure. It's tough to be one of, there's 23 people here on today. I think Ron had 31 or 32 earlier today. That's a small group of people, and there's not a lot of fellowship except for through Pal Talk, which it is, what a blessing. That we are brought together not just once a year at a conference, but actually on a weekly basis. And while we may not see each other, we can still communicate and we can still be able to fellowship through this. The comments that come back, the different perspectives that are given help continue to build us up and strengthen us. And I think allow us to forbear, which is what this endeavoring unity is all about. The next word, we mentioned enduring already. We go on to forbearing one another in love. And we see that it has to do with being diligent, laboring. And it's the same word that's used about studying and being diligent. looking at my notes. It talks us to endeavor and keep the unity. The word keep there has to do with guarding, has to do with keeping an eye on, has to do with making sure that we are watching, just as a sentry watches and in some cases prevents someone from escaping, but in some cases makes sure the enemy does not get into the camp. And so it has to do with maintaining and keeping and holding fast, but also saving and preserving. And as I said, watching. The word unity there, henotis, has to do with a oneness, a unanimity, being one. No different than in the relationship between a husband and wife, they are to become flesh. They are to be one-minded. And so in every relationship where you want to have unity, you've got to be of the same mind. And that's why Kathleen and I couldn't get together when we first met, is because I was not one-minded with her. She was spiritually minded. I was earthly minded. I had to have a transformation to become one mind with her before we could ever have a relationship. And I think that that's true when we think about right division. It helps us become one-minded. without right division, you're going to have theories, hypotheses, you know, science is going to be in the mix, and everybody's going to have a different opinion. When you rightly divide, as we've just done in the last 25 minutes, how can you have a different opinion when you have fully understood each word and why it was put together in the progression that's here? It says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word peace here is interesting because it has to do with a quietness. It has to do with rest. It says the implication of prosperity. You know, there's no prosperity in war, but there can be in a time of peace. And I'm reminded of Joshua, who conquered the land as much as he could in his lifetime. And it said there was no longer war in the land. There was peace and prosperity. And that's when those who came out of the wilderness and went into the land and conquered all of the different kingdoms throughout the land there, they were then able to eat the fruit that they didn't labor for. They were able to live in houses that they didn't build, fortified cities that they didn't build. They were at peace and could finally enjoy the land of milk and honey. So my question to myself, again, is, you know, are we guarding the unity of the Spirit and peace? Are we trying to find ways to communicate with each other based on the role or the job that we have? Some of us have the opportunity, the honor, the blessing to be able to speak, but not because of our skill, but because of what God's given us. Others work in the background doing different things. What an amazing job Chip does, for instance. He's not out in front of the speaker's podium, but he is behind in every way. He is the strength that keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what a great role that he has accepted for himself, as opposed to saying, well, I want the attention. He doesn't. There's a humility. What a great example. And as far as I'm concerned, he's in my book of faith. It's not called Hebrews. It's TFT. Last example of walking, Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So if our goal is to be followers of God, we need to do that by walking in love, loving the Lord, and, quote, loving our neighbor. Those were the two commandments that when a lawyer asked Christ, what do I have to do to find salvation? And he said, follow the two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as well. And the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? And boy, he hit him in the side of the head with a 2x4, and he said, let me give you a parable. He said, there's a man laying in the road who's been robbed, he's naked, and three people walk by him. One of them is a priest, who just keeps going on the other side of the road. The next one is a Levite. And he looks at him and just keeps walking. The third is a Samaritan. The Samaritan picks him up, carries him, puts him on his own horse, bandages him, takes him to an inn, says, I'll pay for this guy's care, and if there's more than what I'm giving you right now, which was 2 denarii, which is 2 days worth of labor, wages, I'll pay you. That's being a neighbor. And that's totally in the face of the Pharisees and the lawyers, because if you were an unrighteous person, which they saw the Samaritan as, they saw him as half-breeds, they weren't Jews, they weren't part of the tribe of Israel, and they were lower than dogs. They would walk completely around Samaria to be able to get from one side of the country to another. And so basically it was, you know, the unrighteous are as much your neighbor as those who, you know, you hold yourself up, making yourself look good with. And so having to be, therefore, followers of God in love, and that follower, that word is menetes, which means to be an imitator. We are to imitate God. Now, some would say, well, that's bad, to be like God, because that's what Satan said. But no, we are created in the image of God. Given that image, the reflection of who God is, you've got to get rid of all the things of the earth. We have to be heavenly minded. Here again, the word walk has to do with peripteo, which is to walk around, to live, to follow, to be fully occupied with. And here again, when you look at some of those in the body of Christ right now, you can see who's fully occupied with. I mean, I called out Chip here because of the work that he does in the background. But, you know, look at what Tony's doing. Look at what Chico's doing in terms of posting for us. And we can't do this alone. We have to have multiple members, you know, helping us. No different than when Joshua was fighting, Moses had to have, you know, Aaron lifting his arm, because when his arms were upraised with the staff, the Israelites would win. And when his arms dropped out of fatigue, they would start to lose. We can't do this by ourselves. We've got to come together again in the unity, of faith. The word walking in love, the love here is agape. We know that that is more than just affection. It is a godly love. It is defined as charity in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, if you will. And that is a godly love that is so deep that there is a sacrifice involved, which is what Christ, God in the flesh, did for us. As we continue, it says that he has given himself as an offering, and that's exactly what Christ did. He surrendered himself. He's fully committed himself. He gave his life. And that's God's asked for us to do. We have to give our life over to him. It's not our life to live. It's his to guide and direct and support. And our job is to endure. And the offering here is a full presentation of who we are, what we are, our sacrifice, which Christ demonstrated for us. And you think about, what does sacrifice mean? We're not talking about taking a lamb and putting it on the altar. We don't have to do that anymore. We have Christ as our sacrifice. But the examples that we have today of sacrifice are the men and women who protect our country and have given their lives for us. How we should appreciate that is no different than how we should appreciate what Christ did for us. So as I think about these points, as we rightly divided each of these three verses, we have a choice to follow God or follow others in this world. Our walk or our life shows who we follow based on who we imitate. We must surrender our life by trusting in God based on the example he was by providing himself as a sacrifice for us. The sacrificing of our lives is choosing not to follow the way of the world to please ourselves. Even though this way may lead to simple pleasures, they are temporary. Our choice is then our offering to the Lord, showing that we see him as the person we want to follow. And so I have to ask myself at the end of the day, who am I imitating? Who am I following? And does it show to others? Can they see the reflection of Christ in me? Can you see the reflection of Christ in others that are part of this body? And am I willing to sacrifice time each day to spend time in the Word to get a better understanding of who he is, what his directions are, have a better understanding of his Word so that it's not what tradition says, it's what God says. And what he says to each and one of us that's truth for today, not leaning on our own understanding and working the way we want to work, but working the way, endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace through meekness, through humility. So I'm going to go look in the mirror right now and say, am I the person that I want to be? And am I doing the things that God would say, well done, my good and faithful servant? There are many that are on today that I think he would definitely say that about. And I'm thankful for them as examples, even to me. With that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving wisdom to us that we might discern your word. We might be able to increase in our knowledge of who you are, your plan, and your purpose, and your walk for us, that we might be examples to others, that they would say, what's the hope in you? And when we are asked that question, we have a concise answer that makes them say, I want that too. We say this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, God, and Savior. In his name, amen.